Our expository text is taken from John's Gospel today, John chapter 3. We'll be beginning in verse 14. You'll find that on page 94 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Let's stand for the Gospel lesson. Kind of pick this up in mid-paragraph, verse 14. Where Jesus says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then perhaps the most familiar verse in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. King Duncan tells about a woman who posted some rather soul-searching thoughts on Facebook in response to another Facebook offering about a teenage boy in Jamaica who was beaten in his school. Turns out he was beaten in the school because his father came to the school and announced to one and all that his son was gay. And said that he had kicked him out of the house and told his son that he should kill him, but because he was his son, he was going to spare him. The woman who posted this was also originally from Jamaica, although she lives in the U.S., and she read that and was moved with indignation as tears flowed from her eyes as her stomach seized with pain as her little five-year-old daughter lay beside her sleeping. She imagined this young man being pushed to the ground and kicked mercilessly by his peers who seemed to have a heart of stone. The woman is a devout Christian. She posted a verse in response to the story. It was a verse from our text today, verse 17. She put there, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him." She noted there that we're all familiar with the verse that precedes that one, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." But she said, "This verse following is equally powerful. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him." Now, homosexuality is an issue that raises intense passions in many sectors of society and in the church. But we are not dealing today with the issue or the sin of homosexuality, but we are dealing with something else. As someone who believes in the authority of Scripture, this woman who posted this message actually believes that it is a sin. Thus, she agrees with the boy's husband in that theological point. But it was the extreme spirit of condemnation that so offended her, especially a father condemning his son, that caused her reaction. Now, I would assume that most of us here today would share in her reaction. And I believe the reason we would share in her reaction is because the Jamaican father's extreme reaction does not seem to be in sync with the way Jesus might have reacted in a similar situation. Now, of course, contrary to Dan Brown, Jesus was not married and Jesus did not have a son, so there's not something directly analogous, but there is something close that we find in John's Gospel, this Gospel, chapter 7, where the Pharisees bring to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. Do you remember that? They bring her there, this salacious woman, and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and Moses' law says that we should stone her to death on the spot. What should we do?" Of course, Jesus bent down and drew something in the sand. We don't know what. Then he stood up and he looked him in the eye, and what did he say? "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And we read that one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they put down their stones and they walked away. Jesus drew in the sand a little bit longer, and then he stood and he looked at the woman and he said, "Where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you?" She said, "No, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." That's what Jesus said. Now think about those words, "Neither do I condemn you." I mean, Jesus was the only one blameless in that crowd. Jesus was the only one who had the moral prerogative to pick up a stone and stone that adulterous woman, but he didn't. Why? Well, there are at least two reasons. First reason is Jesus knew that the Pharisees could really give a fig about this woman. They could care less, really, about this whole adultery situation. This was just a setup, wasn't it? How do we know that? Well, I think because last time I checked, adultery takes at least two people. Isn't that right? I mean, according to definition, adultery is having a sexual relationship outside of the covenant of marriage with someone else, right? So I ask you, who's missing in this scenario? The man. Takes two. Where was he? Talk about a double standard, huh? There's nothing new about double standards, are there? So Jesus knew that these condemnatory accusers were not sincere, and Jesus was not going to play their game. He was not going to play their game. He saw them coming before they ever came around the corner. But the ultimate reason that Jesus doesn't actively condemn this woman and stone her on the spot is because that was not his mission on earth. His mission on earth was not to condemn humanity. His mission on earth was to save humanity. How do we know that? Well, God tells us so. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life." And that was the mission statement of Jesus. That was the modus operandi of Jesus, to come and to save. And that ought to be our mission statement as his followers, as his disciples. Right? In fact, that's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the same way that you judge, you'll be judged. The same measurement that you use will be used against you, so be very careful in how you judge." Why do you want to take the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye when you've got a plank, when you've got a 2x4, when you've got a 4x4 in your own eye? First take that one out, then you can take his out. Isn't that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? You see what Jesus is teaching there in Matthew 7? It's the same thing he's exemplifying in John 7. Before you pick up a stone and cast it at this adulterous woman, think about your sin first. Think about the plank that's in your own eye. Think about all of your selfish attitudes, all of your wicked behaviors that you exhibit, that you give a pass to, before you focus on her sin. Isn't that what he's saying? We need to deal with sin with a spirit of humility and love, not condemnation. We're to speak the truth in love, not to condemn people, but to restore them, right? Got that? Make sense? Now, does that mean that you and I are to become spineless wonders? Does that mean that you and I are to never stand up for truth or to speak out against sin or speak out against injustice or speak out against racism or speak out against sexism or speak out against sexual immorality or speak out about anything? Are we just supposed to keep our mouths shut and passively go along to get along? No. No, that's not what I'm saying. Indeed, people love to quote Jesus' words to the woman caught in adultery that neither do I condemn you, but what did Jesus say after that? Go and sin no more? That involves judgment, doesn't it? Jesus is not saying that what you did wasn't wrong. Jesus is not saying that you're innocent, not by any means. He was condemning her behavior, but he was not condemning her as a person. See the difference? So too, I just quoted Matthew 7 where Jesus says, "Judge not lest you be judged." Now, does that mean that you and I as Christians can never make judgments about anything ever? That we're never to identify sin? That we're never to seek to uphold godly standards? Or does that mean that we're never to judge in a proudly superior and condemnatory fashion? I would argue the latter. Why? Simple. 14 verses later in the same Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? Same chapter. He says, "Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, for some will come among you as sheep, but they're really inwardly what? Ravenous wolves." So you've got to be conscious. You've got to make judgments. You've got to be aware. How are you going to know? By their fruits. Jesus said a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. In fact, a tree that doesn't produce fruit will be cut down. You will know them by their fruits. That involves judgment. He's assuming we're going to make judgments. That doesn't mean we don't apply moral standards of good and evil, of wrong behavior versus righteous behavior. Right? See what I'm saying? And this both-and phenomenon is also evident in our text today for the woman whom we mentioned from the beginning who said on Facebook that we're all familiar with John 3:16 but tend to forget John verse 17. I say people tend to forget verse 18, the next verse in the series, which says what? Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, do you see the theological balance there? Now, why are people in a natural state of disfavor with God? Is it because God is a condemnatory God? Is it because God is out to get us? Is it because God takes joy in sending people to hell? No, just the opposite. We're told that God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So if that's the case, then why does so much of humanity stand out of favor with God? Well, the next verse tells us why. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness more than light. Men love darkness more than light. It's as simple as that. And in studying this verse this week, I discovered that in the original, the verb there in the Greek is the strongest verb in the Greek language for love. Greek is more precise than English or Spanish in this case, as there are four different words for love in Greek. There's storge love, the kind of love you have, the affection you have, sort of like for your dog, your puppy. You have philios love, which is familial love, friend love. You have eros love, which is sensual love, romantic love. Then you have agape love, which is the strongest word for love. It's loving unconditionally, loving even when we're not loved. It says there in that verse that the world loves darkness unconditionally. I found that interesting. People love darkness so much they keep loving it even though it doesn't love them back. Isn't that interesting? Even when drug abuse and alcohol abuse leaves them sick and hungover the next day, even though drunkenness causes them to go to a strip bar so that they lose half their paycheck in one night, even though that then leads to their wife discovering that they're adulterers and then divorce them so that they not only lose half of their paycheck, they lose half of their income and all of their self-respect. And yet, after all that, they still love darkness, even though darkness does not love them back. Is that not insanity? Is that not stupidity? Think about that. Why do people love darkness? It doesn't love them back. It doesn't pay to sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. It doesn't pay. How stupid. Why are we so insane? Why are we so spiritually insane that we will get a payback for eternity of separating ourselves from God? It's ridiculous. I've said before, I'll say it again, C.S. Lewis notes that when we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's our proper response to God. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. But what do people in the world say? My will be done. My will be done. My will be done. And if we keep saying that, finally God says what? Thy will be done. Have at it. This is what you've chosen. You've chosen darkness, to love darkness, even though it hasn't loved you. You've chosen separation. You've chosen to go your own way. You now can go your own way for eternity. You see, God does not send anyone to hell. We choose to go to hell and we choose to stay in hell. And that's the truth. Because God loves us. But we choose darkness over light. And we get what we invest in. We have a right to choose our own path. We do not have a right to choose our own consequences, right? So, Jesus is telling us that judgment is still a part of the equation. It's still a part of the formula of life. So Jesus is telling us here that not that we're never to make judgments, but he's telling us that when we make judgments, let us do so with humility. Let us do so with self-introspection. Let us do so with an awareness of our own sin. And let us not do so with a spiteful, hateful spirit of condemnation, for that is not from the Spirit of God. But let's face it, that's a tough nut to crack, isn't it? That is a tough balancing act, isn't it? For we tend to be either crudely and hatefully condemnatory, or we tend to be spinelessly and mindlessly tolerant of every sin, but rarely are we biblically balanced. Rarely do we truly speak the truth with love. Rarely. Right? But there's a second and final thing we need to see here. And that is, we are not to be ruthlessly condemnatory of others, but guess what? We're not to be ruthlessly condemnatory of ourselves either. Did you know that? There are some people who do not come to Christ because they don't feel they're good enough. Have you ever invited a friend to church and they said, "Oh, I can't come to church. Man, I got too much baggage. I got too much guilt." It's like, hey, this is what church is for. You know what? We're not a museum of a bunch of ancient relics. We're a hospital for sick people. If you got baggage, bring it on, baby. This is the place to drop it off. That's what a church is all about. Why? Because Jesus did not come to save a bunch of saints. He came to save a bunch of sinners. So come join the club. Right? I like what Evangelist Lee Strobel talks about. He talks about a church that had a baptism service. And in this baptism service, before you came up, you were supposed to write on a piece of paper some of your most heinous sins. And as you came up to be baptized, you were to walk up and they had a cross like ours, and you were to nail those sins to the cross to symbolize how our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus, and they're done, they're over with, they're forgiven. And he talks about one woman who was participating in this, and she wrote a letter about her experience. She said, "I remember my fear. In fact, that was the most fear I remember in my life. I wrote on that piece of paper in letters as tiny as possible, my sin, my scarlet letter A sin. I wrote on that paper, abortion." When it came time for me to be called up there and present it, I wanted to run out of that sanctuary. And when I came forward and I handed that to the minister and he looked me in the eye, I was certain he was going to read it to the entire congregation. But then God, in his still small voice, spoke to me. And he said to me, "I love you. I love you. It's okay. You've been forgiven. Forgiven." She said, "I felt so much love for me, a sinner. It's the first time I ever really felt forgiveness and unconditional love. It was unbelievable. It was indescribable." It is unbelievable. It is indescribable, but it's the wondrous love of God that's poured out for all the world who will receive it. For Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And let me tell you something. When you and I really and truly get in touch with the verdict of God upon us, when you and I really and fully understand our unconditional love for darkness rather than light, when we get in touch with the fact that we have consciously and willfully chosen sin over righteousness and have purposely over and over chosen evil over good, and yet despite all of that, God still loves us while we were yet sinners. When you experience that, folks, that's indescribable. You know, in fact, you know what that experience is? That experience is the experience of being born again. The experience of being born anew. The experience of being born above. The experience of being born of the Holy Spirit, who takes all that stuff and gets rid of it and fills us with good things. Fills us with the Spirit. Fills us with His person. So that God can now love the world through you and me. Not with condemnation, but through speaking the truth with love. That's what we're called to. Let's do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking the truth to us. Thank you, Lord, for showing each of us mercy here in this place. For each of us has baggage. Each of us has a past. Each of us has things in our life, Lord, that we would not want to mention here in public. Things that you know full well about and have known. And yet, despite all that, you forgave us. You love us. Lord, if you've done that for us, how much should we do for others? Lord, let us remember whence we've come. Let us remember that we were not born saints, that we were born sinners, but we are forgiven sinners and now saints in you. And may that attitude dictate our behavior and our attitude toward those in the world that you loved and loved unconditionally. We pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.